congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last night, we ended our year in the house of the Lord, and now we're beginning this year today in the house of the Lord, on this Lord's Day. Last night, we saw that in the past year, God has delivered us. He's delivered us according to His character. He's delivered us because of Jesus Christ. We noticed that He is a God of providence. We saw that last night, we're going to see that again this morning, and we're going to see that again this afternoon. The theme of all of those sermons is the providence of God. Looking back, looking today, and looking ahead to tomorrow. God is a God of providence. What that means, boys and girls, is that God upholds all things as if He has the whole world in His hand. Maybe you've sung something like that. He has the whole world in His hand, and He guides. He guards, He protects His church, and He directs everything that happens in this world. He is a faithful God. We saw last night that He's been with us this past year. But as believers, we would not be living out our calling before God if we lived our whole lives just looking backwards. Now, some people do that, you know. They live their life just looking backwards. It seems like all they talk about is how good things used to be. Back in the old days. Oh, people didn't do that back then. Today, everything's messed up. Back then, it was great. And it's a generational thing. In 50 years, people will still be doing the same thing. But as believers, we can look back and we can see the hand of God, the grace of God. We may even lament recent decisions and recent situations, to be sure. But we can't live our whole life looking backwards and walking backwards. If we're going to do that, we're going to fall much more often. If we walk backwards, we're not going to get very far. So today, we don't look back. We did that last night. We look ahead. We look forward. And as we think about this coming year and what lies ahead for us this coming year, there may be some questions in some of our minds. Some of us will have very difficult years. The year 2017 will be a great trial for many here. Some will lose. Some will gain. Last night, we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that there's a season, there's a time for everything under the sun. And all that takes place in our world and in our lives, this morning we are reminded that we can rest, because we can rest in the Lord. This morning, we'll take a step back and look at a couple of broad questions. We do so under the theme, Our Gracious God Leads His People in the Year Ahead. Our gracious God leads His people in the year ahead. Three questions. First, who is man when left to himself? Second, what does God's mercy do to man? And then third, who are the objects or the recipients of that mercy? So who is man when left to himself? There are two considerations we must make here. What is man here on earth now when left to himself? And what is man in the afterlife when left to himself? First, man on earth. Our text begins in verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. His days are like grass. Like a flower, he flourishes. Notice that the psalmist doesn't say just that man is a vapor. He describes him elsewhere. But rather as grass, or as a flower. Interesting word pictures. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and look at verse 6. This language of the frailty of man and the shortness of life isn't just unique to the Psalms or to David. Isaiah 40, look at verse 6. We read there, A voice cried out, and I said, What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. Their grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Now listen to these words from Job chapter 14, verse 2. He springs up like a flower and withers away like a fleeting shadow. He does not endure. This gets at the idea of our frailty, of our susceptibility to death. Think for a moment, not in a morbid way, but in a realistic way, how easy it is to die. How many ways there are to die. Think of how often your lives are in danger, grave danger. Not only do we have to protect ourselves, we get in the car, we have to put a seatbelt on, we have to look in the mirrors, we have to be careful, we have to signal. This is driving to protect ourselves from being hit by another vehicle, hitting something, blunt force. Think about disease. Think about the flu. We have people that aren't here this morning because they have the flu. Usually not that serious. You're sick for a few days, maybe a week, and you get better. Some people don't. 40,000 people a year in the U.S. die from the flu. Many more in the world. Each time there is a near pandemic disease, we're reminded how vulnerable we are. All of a sudden, doctors and specialists study, and they come up with a way to immunize a certain disease. It's like, got past that one. And another one will come up. And after that, another one will come up. This is the cycle of life. Think of cancer. Some of our members have cancer, and their loved ones do. Some cancers, in part, can be brought on by some type of abuse during one's lifetime, such as if you continually get sunburned because you want brown skin, and later in life you end up with skin cancer. Ought not to be a surprise. If you smoke two packs of cigarettes a day, and later in life you find out you have lung cancer, there's probably a direct correlation taking place there. You could be the healthiest. You could be the safest. You could wrap yourselves in bubble wrap, and you could get a cancer. You could get a disease that was completely unpreventable. A disease maybe you didn't even know of. Didn't even know it existed. Why? Because man's days are like grass. That's why. When you cut the grass, these days we beg our grass oftentimes, but if you don't, it's going to get blown away. The flower of the field, blown by the wind, like a man, a flower that flourishes. Now that might sound nice. Strong language concerning natural man who flourishes, but realize when a flower is most beautiful, we understand it's already begun to die. Think about tulips. When tulips come up in the spring, beautiful, it's a picture of the spring is arriving, new life is here. But when the tulip is most beautiful, you know what it's going to look like in 2 weeks. The petals are going to get wider and wider until they just fall off, and a beautiful tulip is now just a stem. That's a picture of us. We grow up and we flourish, and we do things, and we build things, and we marvel at our own might, our own power, and then we're gone. And then it's over, and we die. Our days end with a sigh. This is man in this life. Man, on the other hand, in the afterlife, it's even worse. Look at verse 16. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. They're swept away like the wind. People will do whatever they can to cheat death, or if they know they're going to die, to be remembered. To leave not merely a legacy of covenant generations, but natural man. They'll put their name on buildings. And when they're long gone, so-and-so must have donated a lot of money to get their name on this. We have grave markers, rightly so, to remember someone. A man or woman who dies in unbelief is far worse off than an unbeliever who is still living. For those who are the enemies of God, this life on earth, this time of sorrow, this time of dying, is the best they're going to get. It doesn't improve when they die. They'll be driven from off the land. They'll be like the melting snow. Here today, seems pretty today. You know what it's going to look like tomorrow? Slush. The next day will be gone. That's man. And the only time that the unbeliever after death will be seen again is at the resurrection. And in that day they'll be forever cast into outer darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Interesting. It is that Jesus often calls that day the day of harvest. It's a day for his people. It's a day for his church. And yet it's the great, terrible, dreadful day of the Lord. Depends if you're a wheat or if you're a weed, a sheep or a goat. For the wicked, the stalk of corn, they might as well be thrown into a pile to be burned. It's very graphic language that our Lord Jesus Christ continually uses time and again. We're not going to do it now, but if you look at the amount of times Jesus talks about hell compared to the amount of times Jesus talks about heaven, exponentially more. The warning of hell, the danger of hell, being held over the pit of hell. And yet, how many people live today? As if it's not real. It's just church talk. It's not. It's from God's Word. Life is short. Life is extremely short. That our neighbors who are in unbelief live every single second in that great danger. And if we don't believe, we're in the same situation. That's the place of man left to himself. Verses 15 to 16 are describing that they're in the process of dying, never to come to life fully again. In all of the advancements of fallen man that they make of this world, and we are the beneficiaries of much of them, are but the blooming of a flower that's begun to fade. It's a bouquet of roses you give to your wife. She smells them and she puts them on the table and they look beautiful, but they're dead. They're dead. They're cut. It's over. Even the gifts that God gives to the unbeliever, intellectually and physically, will be stripped away from them. And here, brothers and sisters, is our call to repentance. Our call to recommit once again ourselves to God. Because it's not always so clear, is it? They hate God, they love God. It just doesn't divide up that clearly. It does in the eyes of God, obviously, but for us, we don't know. Because for us, sometimes we like to straddle the fence a little bit. Get a little foot out here in the world, drag that back to the church, get it over here to a place we shouldn't go, we'll draw it back again. And there's danger, real danger. The Lord promises protection, but that doesn't mean that we can jump off a cliff saying, God's going to save me. We are frail. We are frail physically, emotionally, spiritually frail. We are weak, each and every one of us. To put it in other words, as we think about this year to come, what should our New Year's resolution be? To grow in the grace of God and a covenant fellowship with God. That's what we see secondly. Thankfully, verses 15 and 16 aren't the end of that psalm. They're the only verses of that psalm. But God gives mercy. God in his rich mercy and grace makes a covenant with us. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of grace because it is a covenant which is undeserved. And we don't establish this covenant with God. He establishes it with us. Abraham didn't call out to God in Genesis 12 and say, God, I want to serve you. No, God came to Abraham in a faraway land, and he says, "Follow me, I will show you a place." And Abraham went. We see God's grace all throughout the Scriptures. We see God's deliverance all throughout the Psalms. We see God's grace in placing Christ as the head of the covenant. And we see God's grace given to us as He gave it to our parents, if we are covenant children from youth. He will give it to our children and our children's children by the grace of God from generation unto generation as God's ordinary means of salvation. This covenant is an everlasting covenant. And it's through the covenant you realize that that is the primary way God has always built His church. It's kind of a joke. Yeah, church is growing. We just had 10 new babies. But realistically, this is how God primarily builds His church. And there are times of reformation where many come to know the Lord. And we praise God for that. Then the covenant is reestablished unto their children and their children and their children. The mercy of God is seen in the covenant. What we see in our text taking place is a contrast. We see the fact that man is here today and he's gone tomorrow. He's fading fast. But on the other hand, there's mercy. There's mercy. And the mercy is an everlasting mercy because it comes from an everlasting God. And the mercy has been a comfort and a blessing for God's people ever since they came into this world. The covenant not only shows us God's grace, but in the covenant, God portrays for us peace. Peace. We spoke about this a few times around Christmas, and think of the song of the angels, "On earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." But it's that peace that we need this year, brothers and sisters. It's that peace that you need in the battle. It's that peace that you need no matter what tomorrow may bring, whether it's seemingly good or bad. It's that peace, and the peace is given when we need it most. It's given in this life. It's given in this veil of tears. The covenant sheds its glorious hope to us, even in light of our sin and misery. In the coming year, we will find ourselves in sin, time and again. In the coming year, we will hear the law of God read in worship, and we will confess our sins time and again before God. We might even need to confess our sins against those whom we have sinned against. But you realize what's happening in each of those situations. Peace. Peace is restored. Peace is reconciled once again by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a peace that comes with confession. And the peace comes when our hearts are sorrowful because of loss, when they're burdened because of sin, unsure about how to respond to a particular situation. The peace of God is magnified when we feel so weak and feeble. This peace will be ours when we prepare for surgery. This peace will be ours when the doctor calls with blood test results. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. When it seems that there is no one to talk to, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. When our spouse becomes ill, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. When we find it difficult to pray, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. This is a whole life fellowship between God and His people. God gives us peace. And He also makes with us a covenant of promise. This promise is that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will stand forever. The promise of the covenant of grace is carried on unto eternity. And the blessings to the children of God are not just in this life. In fact, the blessings in this life compared to life to come are nothing. But the blessings are those which we see from afar. In the coming year, we will continue our pilgrimage to the celestial city, knowing that the mercy of God will follow us all the days of our life into eternity, and that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know how beautiful it is as a pastor to visit with an old saint, one that's nearing death, and to hear them say, "Yes, I believe that. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." May the Lord give us that confession, that grace. Man's life is fleeting, quickly gone, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Brings us lastly to the objects of that mercy. Our text in verse 17 says that this mercy is on those who fear Him. I spoke about this briefly last night, but those who fear Him, boys and girls, to fear the Lord doesn't mean that you are afraid of Him. To fear the Lord means that you place Him number one in your life. It means that you reverence Him. You worship Him. You adore Him. That is what the fear of the Lord means. Mercy of God is given to those who fear Him. In Scripture, the notion of fearing God is closely associated with worship. Once again, if you have your Bibles open, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Page 1878. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 28. Grace, mercy, peace, fear, and worship. Think about the connection of these terms. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Think of that phrase, worship God acceptably. What that means is that there is an unacceptable way to worship God. Nadab and Abihu, for instance, they did that. And they died in worshiping God. The people, after God brought them out of Israel, what did they want to do? They wanted to worship God. They wanted to pray to God. So Aaron fashioned a golden calf. Bad idea. Didn't go well. Exodus 32. There's an unacceptable way to worship God. And the greatest danger of worship today, seems to me, is that the object of worship becomes the worshiper. That you all become central in worship. That's the greatest danger we have today. We come to worship God, to praise God, to seek a blessing from God, to draw near unto God. Think about this modern concept, and I'm not trying to build a straw man here, but the modern concept of getting something out of worship. Seems to trump everything. To be sure, we must be hearing God's word. We benefit greatly from worship. But this is because we're worshiping God. I spoke with a man a few years ago who went to another church, and he kind of stopped attending worship. And yet his church was still preaching the gospel. And I asked him why he doesn't go. Why he's not going to church. He said he still believes God. Sure, he still thinks Jesus died for his sins. I said, why are you not going to worship? He said he doesn't go because he doesn't really get anything out of it. I said, really? Really? Do they read God's word there? Yes. Do you confess your sins there? Yes. Do you confess your faith there? Yes. Is the word faithfully preached? Yeah, but it's boring. I like to sleep in on Sundays, so no, not going to go. He doesn't really get anything out of it. Imagine, if someone asked you today, how was your Christmas? Say, it was crummy. I only got about 3 or 4 presents. Bad Christmas. People look at you and say, what? What kind of selfish person are you? How many presents did you give? I don't give presents, I just get them. See the problem there? The problem is that type of thinking seeps into how we view worship. We're here to worship God. God is the audience of worship. Another danger lurks for the modern church here as well. Verse 17, in referring to God's love, speaks of everlasting to everlasting. In our prayer, I mentioned that the same old story. Think of Psalm 90. Reminds us how short our lives are, as days are like grass. Seen back in verse 15. Though we ought always to applying the word very modernly in our present day and age to modern hearers, the whole gospel, let me tell you, is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. It's the same. In this coming year, shall the Lord give me strength, ability, and grace, I will come to this pulpit in good health by the grace of God and preach the same exact thing I preached last year. You're going to hear it again. And next week you're going to hear it again because you need to continue to hear it. All of us need to continue to hear it. But it's the same old story. You have sin and you can't deal with your sin. Your life is broken. It's a mess. But God has provided the only way, the only solution. And then God teaches us how to go forward, how to love God, how to love our neighbor, how to live our lives, our messy lives, but to live them in peace with God and man. You can take that same gospel and present it in a modern way, in a way that people can understand, to be sure. But it still is, as Jude calls it, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's still the same. There are many today who want to open the Bible and read the Bible as if I'm the first one to ever read this. That's clearly what this may mean. Without realizing the fact that there are hundreds, thousands, millions of faithful saints that have gone before you. There are many more God-gifted Christians that have read and understood God's word before you were even born. Of course. There's people that have walked a path. If you're into hiking, and you're going to say you're going to take your family for a walk through the woods, you'll just show up in some woods and just start walking. You're walking through raspberry bushes and blackberry bushes and you're getting poison ivy. No, you walk on a path. You go to a trail. But somebody made that trail. Maybe animals first made that trail, and then maybe natives made that trail. And people keep that trail clean, and they cut down the weeds. And we are walking on a trail. We are walking on a pilgrimage. We have a road to walk. It's only one road. But we don't have to blaze our own path. People have gone down it before us. We walk in the steps of saints. We must remember the great works of God in reforming His church. We're sons and daughters of the Reformation. And if we can see further ahead than those who have come before us, it's not because we're taller than they were, but it's because we're standing upon their shoulders. People in desiring something new and novel continually run the danger of throwing away the old. Change isn't bad. We ought to continually be changing. The Reformation, Semper Reformata, the Reformed Church is to be always reforming. We have never arrived. We never get to the point where we got it all figured out. This Bible, got this thing lit. We know it. No, it's a continual process till the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. But at the same time, we're not standing here by ourselves. The only Christians in the world and in history. We're covenant members. And that covenant started a long time ago. But God's mercy as well is given to those who rely upon God for His covenant mercy. To those who are faithful to the covenant arrangements. God's mercy sustains us. But that doesn't mean that we're not given obligations to live before Him. To have a true and a living faith. Verse 18 says, "With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." How do we know we're in God's covenant favor? By having a living relationship and walk with God. It's not just a matter of knowing things and agreeing that, yes, these things are true from Scripture. No one is saved by knowledge alone. But it's when that head connects with the heart and they work together. This is kind of the house visitation theme this year. Our walk with God must be vital. It means it must be living. We must speak with Him often. We must be in prayer often. We must rely upon Him for all things. Think of the old hymn, "Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek." Beloved, we have a wonderful hope and confidence in God. As He's been faithful to us in the past year, so He'll be faithful to us in the year to come, each and every step of the way. We are called to remember His covenant and live in accord with that understanding, loving and fearing God in our whole lives. The Christian life is a process of learning to trust more in God and less in ourselves. As we continue our walk, our pilgrimage this year, may we be assured that God is indeed walking with us every step of the way. Amen.